Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather as this local body of believers, to gather here and say hallelujah to, because we have a Lord Almighty who reigns. Hallelujah, the Lord Almighty reigns. Thank you, God, that you are a sovereign, almighty God. You answer to no one. You take counsel of no one. You hold all, you created all things, you hold all things together, and your sovereign will and your plan reigns above all that other kings and leaders think they can control. Thank you, God, that in the midst of the turmoil and chaos that we are seeing, that we can trust that you and your plan is being carried out. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather here and enjoy hearing and learning and letting your Holy Spirit teach us your word. Our world is full of lies, Lord, and I thank you that you have the truth. And Lord, help us to dwell in and abide in your truth. Give us opportunities to share that truth with others. And Lord, I will also pray for our Dominican Republic team, that you would just continue to care for them. Thank you for their safe arrival. Guide and direct them through the coming week. Give them the strength and the stamina and the health and safety and all the things that they need to make an impact on the people of the Dominican Republic, but we know the Dominican Republic is going to make an impact on them. Just continue to care for them, guide them, and direct them. Pastor Mike has already prayed for those that are hurting and sick, but I lift them up too, Lord. You know who they are, what they're dealing with, and we ask God that in your time and in your way, that you might bring healing to them. Continue to strengthen them and use this time, this hard time in their lives, to grow them more and more in their love for you, trust in you, and love for your word. And Lord, I would pray for Dylan this morning, McGrady's grandson, as he's going off to basic training in the Marines. Lord, care for him there. Help him to train well and stay healthy and uninjured, and he might excel at what he's doing. Thank you for his willingness to serve our country in this way. And we pray that you would keep your hand upon him. And Lord, I would pray for myself right now. I ask that your Holy Spirit would empower me, that I might be clear in my thinking and clear in my words, and people will excuse my gaffes, and that you will just use your word in a mighty way in our hearts and minds. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an old saying that says, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Maybe you're young and you never heard that before, but it's out there. Proof of the pudding is in the eating. It's the idea that the value, quality, or truth of something must be judged based on direct experience with it. This is not a great analogy for what we're going to talk about, but I think I think it will help us to know that we need to, if we want to experience truth, we need to do truth. This morning we're going to find out, or we're going to discuss together, this is my thesis here. It is by our willingness to do God's will that we will know Jesus' teaching is the truth of God. When we know the truth of God, we will seek his glory, not our own. And when we seek God's glory, we will judge righteously with the discernment that comes as we align our hearts with God's will. There's a lot there. Okay, see if we can unpack it a little bit. Last week, Reed started out with the beginning of John chapter 7. And he talked about Jesus' brothers urging him to go up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. And he talked about the Feast of Booths. I'm not going to go through those things again. But we're picking up in that story that we began last week. In this text, I have found what I think are three key words, and I think they all work together. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 14 to 24. So he drank up all the bottled water. You snooze, you lose. Should have got there sooner. John chapter 7, verse 14. But it was now the middle of the feast when Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, not having been educated?" So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak for myself. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you does the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marvel. For this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it came from Moses, but from my fathers. On the Sabbath day, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteousness. I'm going to go back through this text and see what we can see in these things. I think I forgot to tell you my three key words. There are three key words. I talked about them being there, and I never talked about what they were. The three key words in this text are will, glory, and judge or judgment. So we're going to be looking at those three things. So verse 14. Now it was the middle of the feast. Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. Recall that Jesus' brothers urged him to go up to the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. And he said to them in verse 8 from last week, "I am not yet going up to the feast because my time has not been fulfilled." No, timing is not right for me to go now. And we come into this text this morning and say, okay, now the time is right. It's in the middle of the feast. I don't know exactly what made that timing right, but it was the right timing for Jesus to go to the feast. And he went there and he began teaching. This is one of those places where, I wish we had the text of what he taught. I think of Jesus' discourse with the two on the road to Emmaus, and he unpacked from the whole Torah and the writings and the prophets, he unpacked how they all point to Jesus. I wish we had that text, but we don't. But Jesus arrives in the middle of the feast, he goes to the temple and starts preaching, and in verse 15, the Jews were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, not having been educated. They were astonished. The Jews were astonished at his teaching. They couldn't understand how Jesus could teach the way he did, not having attained his training from their yeshiva, their schools, their seminaries, and their Bible schools. He obviously didn't, because they're wondering, how did you learn this? So he did not go through their seminary training. On May 29th through June 2nd, I was on a mission trip with Friends of Israel, and we went up to Brooklyn. We were in Brooklyn, Manhattan, Philadelphia, and Cherry Hill, New Jersey. They do this three times a year. It wasn't an evangelistic trip. It was a learning, for us to learn and understand Judaism and to know how we can reach them and pray for them. These people that we meet, we go there three times a year. They love us because they know we love them. They know we support them. They know that we, FOI, Friends of Israel, has paid to have ambulances, buy new ambulances that have been destroyed in the attack on October 7th. They know that we have raised money to put bomb shelters in throughout the neighborhoods. They know that we love them, and they welcome us, and we have a great time with them. Now, we visited a yeshiva at this seminary thing in Crown Heights, Brooklyn. Crown Heights, Brooklyn is like the epicenter, in America at least, of Hasidic Judaism, ultra-Orthodox Jews. And I have a couple pictures that I want to show you what the yeshiva was like. And this is the outside of it. This is a famous, if you're a Jew or a Hasidic Jew, you know this building. It doesn't look big. It's like a TARDIS, like Doctor Who TARDIS. His phone box was bigger on the inside than it looks on the outside. It's enormous. There are Jews that come, there are Hasidic Jews that come from Israel to train here. And so this is a main place for Hasidic Judaism. So that's all of our group on the outside. Go to the next. And there's proof that I was there. This is Rabbi Johnny. I think it's short for Jonathan. The guy next to him is, his name just went right out of my head. It'll come back. He's one of the leaders. And the bald-headed guy is a guy named Eric. Eric was a Jewish believer, and he was there. I learned from Eric how you keep your kippah, if you're bald, how you keep your kippah on, double-sided tape, just so you know. So here we are in the yeshiva. Let's go to the next one. Okay, so here's all these. Everybody that comes out of this training will be a rabbi. Now, not every one of these guys will have a congregation to lead, so they do have to find all other kinds of work to do, but they will all be rabbis. So this is just some of the training. You see some of all the books back in there, and it's very noisy, talking back and forth in and out, a lot of movement. Next. So another view of it from another angle. I love this guy. He's like, what is this saying? What's going on here? If you look at this guy up in the corner, he's got a little box on his head. Okay, it's a tefillin, rather. And that is a phylactery. And in that little box is scripture, with parts written on parchment. Some of them you will see a strap, leather down their arm. That's a tefillin strap, and that's part of their praying. Go ahead, next. There's some older rabbis that kind of make the rounds and help people as they're studying. And next. Now, the women in our group could not be on the floor, so they were up in this balcony area, so they were able to get a shot of the whole area of the yeshiva, of these guys studying to be rabbis. And next, there's some of the books. We've got a workout, as you can see. And what do we have next? Oh, this is a bonus. This is not in the yeshiva, but these guys are scribes. They are repairing. They send Torah scrolls to them, and they go through and like a little, it's on calf skin. They print on calf skin, and they're fixing where the little letters might have chipped, and they're making corrections through it. So it's very, very time-consuming work. I think that's all of them for now, right? Okay. As I watch these students poring over their Torahs, their Talmuds, their Mishnahs, their Midrashes, and other rabbinic writings, I was saddened because I recalled Jesus' words from John 5, 39 to 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you find eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, but you are unwilling to come to me so that you will have life. How sad. I also realized when I was there that we in the church like to debate things. We debate and argue things for hundreds of years. And one of the debates that we have in the church is about Israel's place in God's eschatological kingdom. Some say, well, if God's done with Israel, and others say, well, God's going to save and restore Israel. And while we debate about Israel's future, Jews at present are going to hell. The Jews that I met need Jesus. They need Yeshua. They need Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. Yes, Jews are generally hostile to Jesus, but so are Muslims, so are Buddhists, so are Hindus, so are secularists, atheists, Marxists. Fill in the blank. Just people in general today are pretty hostile. I remember in my lifetime sharing the gospel 40 years ago was much easier. People listen, they would listen. Now it's like, you can't even get a word out. And so there is hostility. And Jews that, they may not be hostile to Jesus, but they are at best indifferent to him. Now, many Jews may be hostile or indifferent to Jesus, but the church, right now, the church cannot be hostile or indifferent to Jews. Romans 11:11, the second part of that verse says, by Israel's transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. We will never make Jews jealous for their own Messiah if we treat them with hostility or indifference. I and Daniel Pahaska, we are trying to figure out how to do Jewish evangelism because they need Yeshua. Haven't made a lot of strides in that yet, but if you'd like to come along and work with us and figure out how we can do this, we're already working with the Charleston Jewish Federation to see what kind of ways we can work, not work with them, but how we can make inroads into the Jewish community so that we can bring Christ to the Jewish community. Now, I show all this because the Jews are looking at Jesus and saying, he doesn't have our training. Now, this is 21st century training. I don't know. I assume first century training was pretty much the same. They're all studying the writings of the Torah and all the writings of the rabbis. But they're searching the scriptures and they don't see them because they're unwilling. And we need to be willing. Verse 16. Is that your car? Verse 16. So Jesus answered and said to them, my teaching is not mine, but from him who sent me. The Gospel of John begins with the prologue of the Gospel of John that Pastor Mike preached there, we see that tells us that the Word, the Logos, Jesus, was with God and is God. Jesus is the Word, and his teaching is from the Father, because they are one. Matthew 7:29, at the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, it says that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for they were teaching them as one having authority, but not as the scribes. Jesus is saying, I say this, I say this. He's preaching and teaching with authority. For the Jews, it's like, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and, you know, Hillel says this, and there are all these different rabbis. There are other people's authority, and Jesus says, no, my authority comes from God the Father. Jesus' teaching did not come from poring over writings and opinions of rabbis in a yeshiva. Jesus' teaching did not have the credentials that come from an approved rabbinical school. His teaching is from God the Father. He spoke God's truth with God's authority. Now, we come to the first of our key words, and that is will. Look at verse 17. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak for myself. At first, that word willing, it's a verb. It's an action word, okay? That it means a desire, a wish to take delight in, something I just take delight in. I am willing to do this. Now, the other will is a noun. Okay, I am willing to do his will. This is what God wishes us to do or demands of us or commands of us. So I take delight in doing what he wants me to do. Now, how does one determine whether Jesus' teachings are true or false? Well, D.A. Carson said, truth is self-authenticating. It proves itself to be real, true, or genuine, and it doesn't require external proof or authority. It's true. And as you do God's will, the truth is there. You don't need some external source to prove it. The truth of Jesus' teaching cannot be decided by a rabbinical or theological debates. We cannot attain to some level of achievement or enlightenment before we know whether Jesus' teachings are true or not. We need more than just our opinion to determine the veracity of Jesus' teaching. The way to authenticate the truth of Jesus' teaching is to do his will. That's all you need. No, it's not all you need to do, but it authenticates itself. Carson goes on to say, the reason why people do not find out that Jesus' teaching comes from God is that they have not chosen to do God's will. That's how we find the truth, by choosing to do his will. See, the Jews couldn't understand Jesus' teaching because they were unwilling to submit to him. Now, as I look around this room, I see a bunch of people who have certainty that Jesus' teachings are true. You got it. But you know, there's another verb in there I haven't talked about yet. The verb I need to be willing to do, I delight to do his noun, this command, but it says we must do, willing to do his will. And that verb, in the Greek, it is a continuous or repeated action. So our lives, you and me, everyone here, our lives need to bear fruit that comes from continually, repeatedly doing God's will. It's not a one and done. Lord did it. I'm done. No. Every continually, day after day after day. We must know his will and continually do his will. The only way that this is going to happen is if we do it. I hate to steal from Nike, but just do it. Oh, I want to be disciplined. Okay, then do it. I don't feel like that. Well, you know what? Do it. I have not mastered this, but we need to do God's will. And as we do God's will, the truth just is evident. It's self-evident. It's self-authenticating. We come now to our second key word, glory. Look at verse 18. He who speaks of himself speaks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This word glory is doxa. We know doxology, okay? It's a praise, hymn of praise. So doxa, glory, means dignity, glory, honor, praise, worship. We all do somebody else's will in some measure. Minor children do their parents' will. Employers do their boss's will. Dylan's going to do the will of somebody, many somebodies. But you know, as we are doing somebody else's will, we often have internal conflicts with that. That internal conflict is our own will. When we seek our will, we seek our own. When we seek our will, we seek our own glory. I think will and glory kind of work together here, okay? If I seek my will, I'm seeking my glory. If we seek our glory, we will not speak God's truth. How can you not seek glory, God's glory and be true in what you're saying? But to seek God's will is to seek his glory. If we seek God's glory, we will be speaking his truth. We are surrounded by people in our society, in our world, who are seeking to force feed us perverted notions of the truth. And they accuse us of force feeding our religion or God's truth on them. The sad fact is, and I include myself in this, the sad fact is Christians rarely impose God's truth on others because we often remain silent. They're accusing us of something that they do, not what we do. That's the name of the game. This is what you do. Romans 12, 1 through 3. You do the same thing. A world that seeks its own will and its own glory is a world of division, godlessness, confusion, sexual perversion, injustice, double standards, prejudice, hatred. And I could go on, and it all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Because in our society, in our world, they're seeking their own will and their own glory. Now we come to kind of a shift in the narrative here. Jesus is kind of turning from having the validity of his own teaching questioned to questioning the Jews' willingness to keep the law of Moses. Okay, you're asking me about my teaching? Let me ask you about your obedience to the law. You see, the Jews that were challenging him, they knew the law. They know God's will. But they did not do the law. Verse 19, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you does the law. Why do you seek to kill me? He asked a question, okay? Did not Moses give you the law? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Yes, of course. God, you know, God through Moses gave us the law. That's a no-brainer. But then he makes a statement, and it's a little, on the face of it, it sounds a little curious, most to me when I was thinking it through. He says, what does he say? Moses gave you the law, yet none of you does the law. You don't keep it. Now, why would Jesus state that the Pharisees do not keep the law? Isn't that rescue? He's coming to the rescue. Thank you. Why would Jesus state that they do not keep the law? Isn't that what the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees were all about, keeping the law? Jesus said, you're not keeping the law. What do you mean we're not keeping the law? As I thought about this, well, wait a minute. Of course they keep the law. That's the point of everything they do. I was reminded as I thought about that of Matthew 23:23, where Jesus is really hammering the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. If I tithe, if I have mint and dill and cumin, I give 10% of it to the temple, okay? But I'm not seeking justice, mercy, and faithfulness, I have not done the law. Jesus says doing or keeping the law requires both. See, the Pharisees, the Jews, and the scribes, they were, here's another old saying, they strained at gnats and swallowed a camel. After all these little picky things, oh, I got my 10% of my dill. One Pharisee said, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you because everything I had is going to the Lord, and he left his parents destitute. Is that doing the law? So no, they're not doing the law. Outwardly, it looks like it. We'll get to that. But they're not doing the law. And then Jesus has one last question. It's kind of a startling, must have been a startling question for them to hear. He says, why do you seek to kill me? Now, these people he's talking to, they know the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. They know that. And yet, they are seeking to kill Jesus. This is nothing other than premeditated murder. They're looking for opportunities to seize him and kill him. And you say you keep the law? They know the law of God or God's will, but they are unwilling to do the law because it robs them of their glory. Look at me. Look at my power. Look at me. They could not abide a man who was teaching them, whose teaching was from God, and whose teaching brought glory to God. We can't have that. We can't have that. Verse 20, the crowds answered, you have a demon. Who seeks to kill you? Here we see the same mixed reaction or mixed response of the crowd that we saw in verse 12 last week. Oh, he's a good man. Oh, no, he leads people astray or back and forth, this mixed opinion of him. Probably, those who called him a demon may have been those who were among those who were trying to kill him. But they also could have been among those who say, no, he's, acting surprised. Wait, who's trying to kill you? You know? And they're part of that group. Who knows? But there's this mixed response. Some think he's a demon, has a demon, and others think he's just okay. Verse 21, Jesus answered them and said, I did one work, and you marvel. We read it in our scripture reading. I'm not going to go back over it, but we know from a few weeks ago, We're at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus healed this man who had been crippled for 38 years. Sharon and I sat at the pool of Bethesda. It's an excavation now, and there's not a whole lot to it. And there was some seating around the pool of Bethesda where there were, you know, there's a teacher talking about the pool of Bethesda. And it was interesting, it was the first day of Ramadan. And we heard three different mosques in their call to prayer. And like we're trying to hear about the pool of Bethesda, and around us we hear the call to worship from three different mosques. Where am I at here? I did one work, and you're upset about that. He expands on that in verses 22 and 23. Verse 22, for this reason, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Now, circumcision was originally given to Abraham as a sign of the covenant in Genesis 17. It was later codified into the Mosaic law. And that law calls for a male child to be circumcised on the eighth day. So that means if a male child is born on a Saturday, Sabbath, Shabbat, the following Shabbat, he is to be circumcised. They count the day that they were born. That's it. You get the 8 days by counting the day that he was born. So 8 days later is another Sabbath. You have this little conflict going on here. Verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on a Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not will be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Those who were opposed to Jesus were breaking the law, stretching it. They had two laws they need to fulfill here. And, they were working on the Sabbath. And they were fine with doing the circumcision on the Sabbath. Yet at the same time, they resented Jesus because on the Sabbath, he healed a man who had been crippled for 38 years. Horrors. We see it and we hear it all the time. Rules for thee, but not for me. This brings us to our third key word. We saw will, we saw glory, and we come to judge or judgment. Verse 24. Do not judge according to appearances, but judge with righteous judgment. This word to judge is to pronounce judgment, to subject to censure. Now here I think Jesus is summing up this portion. There's more to go in chapter 7 of this discourse and this interaction with the Jews and the crowd that Pastor Mike will get to as we continue on chapter 7. But I think in this section he's kind of summing it up. And he's saying, do not judge according to appearances, judge according to righteous judgment. Now, I struggled with this because to properly address the judging of others would take at least one sermon, maybe more. So if I were to preach another sermon at this point, I would be preaching to an empty room by the time I was done. So what I want to try to do is see if I can capture the meaning of Jesus' statement in the immediate context. Whether I got there or not remains to be seen. Jesus tells his hearers not to judge by appearances. That word appearance means by seeing, our sight. Appearance, countenance, face. The Greek word looks like we get, looks like a root word for ophthalmology, optometry. It has to do with seeing. Looking at a person outwardly does not always reveal a person's inner motives or motivations. There's a big problem with the judging. When I don't know, I'm judging by what I see outwardly. I don't know what's going on inwardly. Outward judgments are superficial. Outward superficial judgments are especially dangerous when the one doing the judging despises the one being judged. The Jews, the Pharisees, all those present despised Jesus. He was telling the truth. They despised him. We can find nothing good in people we despise. We go further and condemn them for doing the things that we do ourselves. That's what, see, touching on some themes here, you could really expand this out, and I can't do that today. We let someone slide if they're on our team. If they got the right letter, political letter after their name. And we condemn someone, sorry, I'm not pointing at Sharon, but we condemn someone on the other team when they do the very same thing. We see this every day. You're on my team, no investigations, you're fine. Nothing to see here, move on. You did it? Oh, we are going to bring the world down on top of you. The Jews displayed a double standard. The root of their hypocrisy was, or is, the unwillingness to do God's will, and they sought to glorify themselves. Our world is telling us, oh, don't judge, don't judge. You know, a lot of them quote Matthew 7:1, and they don't even know they're doing it. Oh, don't judge not to be not judged. Don't judge me. They usually do it when their actions have been horrendous, immoral, despicable actions. They say, oh, don't judge me. And then we get the idea, oh, I am not supposed to make judgments of anyone. Well, we must make judgments. We make judgments all the time. We must discern what is right and wrong. We must discern what is proper or improper. We must discern what is good or evil. We have to do those things. And then the rest of that goes into the sermon that I can't preach at this time. But we must make judgments based on God's truth as we seek his glory. And when we do that, we will be judging righteously. We can't judge righteously until we take the splinter out of our own eye. Then we can see clearly to what? Judge others, to help them to see what is right and wrong. I want to conclude our time this morning with a very short story. This story is going to sound a little weird when I start, okay? But hang in, because it's profound in the end. The lie said to the truth, let's take a bath together. Let's take a bath together. The well water is very nice. The truth, still suspicious, tested the water and found out it really was nice. So she got naked and bathed. But suddenly, the lie leaped out of the water and fled, wearing the clothes of the truth. The truth, furious, climbed out of the well to get her clothes back. But the world, upon seeing the naked truth, looked away with anger and contempt. Poor truth returned to the well and disappeared forever, hiding her shame. Since then, the lie runs around the world dressed as the truth, and society is very happy because the world has no desire to know the naked truth. First of all, our will. Our world is filled with lies running around in truth's clothing. We must all of us, we must not only know God's will right here, we must not only know God's will, but we must continually, repeatedly be doing His will. If I read the scriptures and I walk away, nothing's changed, I haven't done anything, nothing's changed. I'm not doing His will. As we do God's will, the truth of His will, of His word, will be continually revealed to us. I think that's why it's a continuous thing. We need this book to continually yield and expose us to its truth. Why would God continue to reveal new truths to those who are unwilling to do the truths they are already ignoring? We wonder why, oh, I'm not growing in my faith and so on. Well, are you doing what it's saying? I can't take you another step, reveal more truth, because you haven't even done any of this yet. It's not enough to know God's word. We must do God's word. This means that we will be shunned. We're already being shunned. It's going to get worse. We ain't seen nothing yet. We will be shunned because the world does not want to see or deal with the naked truth. Next word is glory. The lie in truth's clothing seeks its own glory. We must all seek to bring glory to God in everything we think, do, and say. We will not bring glory to God if we are not willing to do God's will. And judgment. The lie in truth's clothing will scream like a banshee and call us filthy names when it is confronted with God's truth. So be it. We have the truth of God. We must not be like the truth in the story went back in the well and hid. We must not remain silent. I believe that within the body of Christ, we are called to graciously use God's truth to correct and encourage one another graciously. But I don't believe we are called to give unsolicited correction to unbelievers for their behavior. What they're still heading for hell. Doesn't help them be cleaned up and go to hell. There's a lot of really good people, in hell, better than us in life. For the Jewish person, they do mitzvot, good works. This is a mitzvot. Do these things. And there's another phrase called tikkun olam. It means repairing the world. So I'm going out and I'm doing these good things and I'm seeking to repair all the ills of the world. And we know that they are lost because the gospel of Christ doesn't just clean us up and make us better people. The gospel of Christ washes away our sin by the blood of Christ, and He clothes us in His righteousness. So we close this morning as we began. Maybe my thesis statement will make a little more clear, will be a little more clear now. But it is by our willingness to do God's will that we will know God's teaching, that Jesus' teaching is the truth of God. And as we know the truth of God, we will seek His glory. And when we seek God's glory, we will judge righteously with discernment that comes as we align our hearts with God's will. Let's pray together. Father, that in our world now, and it has always been this way, Lord, but the lie is running around as in truth's clothing. Lord, we have the truth. Help us to know more of your truth. We know and to do your truth, be obedient to you and do your truth, do your will, so that we might stand and against the lies and not be silent. Give us the boldness to stand. Give us the discipline to do the hard work of studying your word. And help us, Lord, to do your will, to bring you glory with the results of having judgment that is righteous. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.